turning again tonight in the Word of God
for the evening service to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, please, in the Word of God. And verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. And God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me, please, around the throne of God, and will you ask the Lord to speak to you and to help His servant tonight to speak His Word. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy throne and we pray for grace. We ask Thee, our God, that Thou wilt give to us the Holy Spirit. Thy Son has taught us that without Him we can do nothing. And Lord, therefore, we confess tonight we cannot preach. We cannot hear, we certainly cannot obey, severed from Him. We ask Thee, therefore, for the communion of the Spirit of Christ. We ask Thee tonight that there will be given to us the very unction of the Almighty, both to preach and to hear and to do. Take Thy servant beyond what he has on paper. Cause him, prompt his heart to speak those things that are most needful. And grant that tonight we will have a meeting with the God of heaven. A meeting, Lord, that we will not soon forget. A meeting that will take us, riding, Lord, as it were, upon high with God through this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all for His glory. Amen. And amen. The Christian runner is the theme that we are tracing through these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Paul is making use of a well-known athletic event in his own day to teach these Hebrew believers certain fundamental truths, vital truths concerning the Christian life. The ancient Olympic Games actually began in the year 776 B.C., when a man by the name of Corobus, a cook, believe it or not, a cook from a city near Olympia won the stadion race, a foot race that was 185 meters in length, or about 600 feet long. And yes, you're right if you think that the word stadion sounds like the word stadium. For indeed, that's where that word originated. The Greek word could have one of three meanings depending on the context. It could refer to the actual distance. A stadion is 185 meters. It could also be used to speak of a race course. And it was also the word used for the actual place where the races were held, hence our word stadium for athletic events. At any rate, this 185 meter foot race was the only athletic event in the Olympic game for over 50 years. Just a foot race. It is that very event to which Paul is referring in our text before us this evening, where he exhorts these Hebrew Christians who are being tempted to give up, to throw in the towel, to go back into Judaism. He's exhorting them to run the race with patience. Very graphic words that they all would have understood in their own day. Run the race with patience. We noted last Lord's Day only two truths with regards to the people of God running this race of faith. First, we pointed out that every Christian runner has a great crowd of patrons, spiritual cheerleaders, you might say, urging them on in this race for heaven. There are those who stand on the sidelines and encourage the believer to run the race and not quit. As we saw last week, these patrons are not mere spectators, but they have already run the race themselves. They've been there and they've done that. That's that great cloud of witnesses that encompasses the Church of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament era. And so all of these Old Testament believers cited in Hebrews 11 had already run this race of faith, and they had entered heaven. Even as we pointed out, they did not have the gospel light that you and I have. They were living in the days of shadows and figures and types, and they didn't have the full orbed light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was always anticipatory, but now we look back and we live in the day when we have the full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the point being, if they could run the race, then we have no excuse with what we face and whatever it is that we face, and we can't run the race as well either. Then we spent the remainder of the time dealing with the Christian runner's preparation. The Greek runners in the Olympic Games would remove any clothing which would hinder them and impede in any way their ability to run. And so we find Paul saying to these believers and to us that if we're going to run the race of faith aright, then we must put off, as the runner would put off his clothing, every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If it hinders your spiritual life, if it is something that's an obstacle to you growing in faith in the Lord Jesus and His Word, if it impedes your ability to live and labor for the Lord and run in this race, then it is something that you must strive through the grace of God to put off, especially is this true, if it is that which weakens your faith. I pointed out, as you remember last week, that the sin, there's a definite article in front of that, the sin which doth so easily beset us is not a reference as to our unique weaknesses that we all have. If you put it into its context, it's a reference to the sin of unbelief. That was the particular sin with which they were struggling. That was the temptation to stop believing the gospel, to stop believing God, and to go back into Judaism because of the sin of unbelief. So especially is it true that if there's something in your life and mine, in your home or mine, that's going to impede our exercising of faith and hamper our growing in faith, then we must put it off. We must face it, deal with it, to go on with God. And it just is not going to happen otherwise. You'll not be running the race with patience, I can assure you. You'll be wanting to throw in the towel and quit at every curve in the road, at every time you grow tired. And the apostle is telling them to have done with any thinking and any activity and anything at all that would engender in them an evil heart of unbelief, which would lead them to depart from God. The sin against which we must fight the most, the sin which is the foundation and spring from all other sins, is the sin of unbelief. Just simply not believing God. In essence, it's calling God a liar. It's saying, I do not believe what you have written in your word. I do not believe. Or it may be, in the words of another disciple, we know him as Doubting Thomas, I will not believe. I will not. Therefore, unbelief is the greatest obstacle that you and I face tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and as however many days God gives us to live, it will be unbelief that is the great besetting sin for us all, that we are exhorted to by this portion in God's Word to deal with. But there's much more in this passage than the Christian runner's patrons and preparation. As we continue to look at the allegory rooted in this Greek athlete, we see in the third place the Christian runner's principle. When I speak of his principle, I'm speaking of that fundamental rule upon which he operates and conducts his life. His life's principle. And that fundamental principle is found in the command in verse 1. Run. Let us run. The fact that was preeminent in that Greek athlete's mind was this. I am a runner. I am here in this race, and I'm here to run. I'm here to win. Yes, but I am here to run. And everything I think, everything I say, everything I do must be guided by this underlying principle. The training that they went through, and even to this day, is phenomenal, depending on which particular athletic department you're engaging your skills in. The training was intense. Everything was bent towards this, I am a runner, and I'm here to run. Think with me of the three basic types of people who would be at these Olympic events besides the runner. There were the judges. Those, as I pointed out, who had won previous Olympic races. Then there would have been the trainers, those who had the skill and the knowledge to prepare the runner physically for these events. And then there would be the spectators, those who simply stood on the sidelines and watched. But finally, you see, there was the runner. And if he was going to win the prize, he must think as a runner. He must think as a runner. In other words, he would realize that I am not a judge. I'm a runner. I have not been honored with victories as these other judges have been honored. I am not a trainer. I am the one who has been trained. I am not a spectator. I am a runner. It is not mine to stand on the sidelines and to watch the others. I am here in this race and I'm here to run. And to run for all I'm worth. What applications can be made here to the Christian runner? That's the That's the language of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost is the one who's choosing these words and these thoughts and these pictures and these metaphors. If you and I are going to run this race of faith, if we're going to go out in this world tomorrow, or in the home with the children, in the marriage, in all the relationships that life and God and His providence has placed us in, then this very principle must lie at the very core of our spiritual being. I am not a judge. Too often and too easily, Christians find themselves hampered in this race because they have lost sight of the fact that they are runners and they're not judges. They've never finished the course themselves, and yet they find themselves as judges of other believers who are also running the race. Or else they think themselves to be trainers. Those who are well equipped to point out the deficiencies in other believers when they themselves stand in need of training. And yes, sad but true, there are those professing Christians who attempt to simply be spectators, who seem to just sit on the sideline and watch in the race of faith, in the work of God to change metaphors, and don't get too involved in the race itself. But if you are an honest-to-goodness child of God, you are in the race, and you are not a judge, you are not a trainer, and you are not a spectator. You're a runner. And if you will but keep that fact before you, it will go a long, long way for you as you seek to run this race with patience. Otherwise, you will find yourself hindered. And you'll also find yourself to be a hindrance to others. This morning, we touched on one particular area at the close of the message about the joy of the Lord affecting us in such a way that our joy is designed to touch the lives of others and to impart joy to them, not to be a hindrance to their joy. We're not supposed to have this adverse effect upon other Christians. Husband and wives, take that one to home with you and take that one to heart. It's not your calling in life to make your wife or your husband miserable. But as you have the joy of the Lord in your own soul, you will want to make them joyous. You will want to bring gladness to their life and not sorrow. The problem is, when you lose your joy, guess what else happens? As I saw a t-shirt one time that said, "When mom's not happy, nobody's happy." Well, that's very true. And when dad's not happy, nobody's happy. It's not only in the area of joy, however. We are to be, as runners, the encouragers of others, and not a hindrance to them in their running. We're not out there to stick our foot and trip them up that they fall. I want you to picture what the apostle is describing here as he likens to a believer whose great job it is to run. First off, there is the runner's performance. The word translated run in our Bibles is a very, very rich word. It carries the idea of a fight or a conflict. Usually, it's translated by the word conflict or fight in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That's the word run. Noun form. He said, "I have fought a good fight." Same word. There is a word in our language which finds its origin in the word Paul uses here for run. It is the word agony. There is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read these words, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." The apostle uses a word here that sets very clearly before us the fact that they therefore must exert themselves
They must spend their energy. They must strive. They must agonize in this race of faith. We're not out for a nice stroll in the evening. I'm sure you live in neighborhoods where you've seen husbands and wives strolling along in the cool of the evening for their evening walk. Not what he's talking about. This is not even the picture of one who's out for a jog. The word here has this idea of agonizing, expending, and striving the whole body to run the race. I hate running. I despise it with a passion. Have never liked it. Bad knees. Every year at Bob Jones, when I was in school, you had to take phys ed. It's now been dropped, thankfully. But every year, every semester, you had to run the 2 miles. When it was finally done, I was done. I was absolutely dead. My legs were killing me. I hated it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, in this race that we're called to run, we are not to be simply strolling through life. It's not an easy jog. Paul is saying here, you've got to expend, you've got to strive, you've got to spend the energy, yes, where it hurts. You've got to run the race. You've got to run. Christian life is a race. And if you've ever in your life run in a race, you will know that it requires not only action, but a putting forth of everything you've got. Christianity does not consist in abstract and mystical speculation. It does not consist of enthusiastic feelings and simply a lot of religious talk. I would go on and say it does not consist in merely getting a deeper knowledge of God and His Word. Yes, you folks know right well that Christianity is intimately bound up with understanding and with the heart. There is no denying that. I'm just afraid there are a lot of people who are just taken up with getting the understanding, getting their intellectual life deepened in doctrine, and they like to have great, deep, warm and fuzzy feelings and emotions. But Christianity proves it has a true and right hold to the understanding and to the heart when it leads a believer to run, and when it leads him to strive, when it leads him to do. In other words, when the understanding, when the intellect has been properly filled with the knowledge of God and His Word, and when the heart is in love with that truth, there's going to be an effect upon the will. And when the will is, how do you know the will's been affected? By its decisions, by its choices. In other words, it's worked out in the actual behavior of the life. Wherever you find a healthy Christian, there you will find a Christian runner. One who is active, who is spending his strength in the cause of the Savior. I'm often challenged by a verse in Acts chapter 10. Peter says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then he says this, who went about doing good. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. He was filled with His power. And here's the upshot of it all. He went about doing good. His whole life was spent doing good. And it was spent doing good. He was constantly seeking upon whom he might effect this power, upon whom he might help. What can I do? His performance. I turn to his progress. The Christian runner's progress. Running, of course, speaks of progress. The runner, because he is a runner, knows that he must not and he cannot stand still. A man can exert all kinds of labor and energy without moving from the spot where he stands. The wonderful inventions that men have come up with to be able to ride in your own home in the dead of winter when it's all miserable outside just to exercise and run a treadmill. Have you ever noticed you don't get anywhere? You've exerted all kinds of energy, but you've made no progress, at least as far as distance is concerned. Indeed, a runner, he can run up and down and back and forth and all around and spend all kinds of strength in doing it, and yet he's not running a race because he's not made progress. A man, regardless of how strong his Christian profession may be, he cannot say that he is in running the race of faith with the people of God if year after year after year there is no spiritual progress. Running the race means making progress. Some may run only at a very slow jog in their Christian life. Others may run at a fast pace. But the fact remains they're all running. And if they are running, then they are getting somewhere. They are making headway in their Christian life. They're not what they were last year. They're not what they were 2 years ago. They're making progress. Their prayer life has changed. Their understanding of the gospel has grown. They have grown in likeness to Jesus Christ. Progress. Of course, the more you exert yourself, the more you run, the more energy you expend in this race, the farther along you are. Now, I realize that God is absolutely sovereign, and I stress the word absolutely. I like what Matthew Henry said about the sovereignty of God. It is uncontrollable power. Uncontrollable power. I know that as far as the depth of our spiritual experience of God is concerned, it is God who works within us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. I know that. I know it's all of grace. I know that without Christ we can do nothing. I know that God is the first cause of all things. I know that if God does not move, we will not move. That I know. But I also realize that I am to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I am being told in this verse of Scripture to run. What God decrees to do in the realm of His sovereignty, that's His business. But what I am supposed to do in the realm of human responsibility is my business. And to repeat the saying of the old preacher, mind your own business. Let God take care of His business. It's very easy, you know, brothers and sisters, to get all caught up in delving and trying to understand God's business and His decree and His sovereignty and predestination, all those wonderful deep truths that are very meaty. And forget that there are things that are very, very clear. We don't have to spend hours trying to figure them out and understand how it all works. And there's one truth that's very clear here in this text. God says, run. Run for all you're worth. Run with patience. Keep making progress. Go on and go on and go forward. You're not here in this world to tread water. You're not here in this world to jog in place, but you're to advance. You've got a responsibility to that. I've got a responsibility, not only for my own self, but for this flock of people, to set before you the truths from Scripture that will help you to make progress. Anybody here tonight not in need of progress? Please tell me if you're not. Anybody here that doesn't need and feel before God, I need progress in my spiritual life. I need to make progress in my prayer life. I need to make progress in my understanding of the Scriptures. I need to make progress in my role as a husband in the Christian home, or as a father, or as a wife, or as a mother. And just go on down the list, brothers and sisters. It's all about progress. If you'll let me spiritualize for a moment the text that was the verse, the words that were uttered to Moses when he was at the Red Sea, and it seemed like we can go on. God said, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. And so it doesn't matter how, and as I pointed out, these folks are having it difficult. You and I can't begin to understand how difficult and what they were facing. And yet the Holy Ghost comes to them and says, you keep on running. But I'm tired, Paul. I'm exhausted. There's too many obstacles, too much opposition. Run! Make progress. Go on and go forward. That's what's happening here. Progress.
All too easily we lose sight of the fact that this is a race, after all, and we are to run this race for the whole purpose of making progress and reaching the finish line. Yet we live as if spiritual progress isn't too high on our list of priorities. We're called runners. And the job of the runner was to run. And we're found more times than I think we want to confess guilty of neglecting the things, ignoring the very things that are going to help us to run the race. Now that leads me in the third place to mention his perseverance, this Christian runner. His perseverance. Paul goes on to say that we are to run with patience. There is the difficulty. That's the hard part. Patience. He says that to run this race, you have to endure. You have to persevere. Those who run marathons, I have been informed, have a time when they hit the wall. When the body just says, stop. Don't go anymore. You can't go anymore. And they have to endure and keep running. Because the thought in this verse is that if you do not persevere, the thought is if you do not persevere, you're not going to cross the finish line, you will give up. Christ said it very plainly, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. He that endureth unto the end. I thought of those words of Paul to the Galatian church, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? They started out so well. They were running the race as runners should, but something happened and they quit running well. You were running well. You started wonderfully. What happened? Perhaps I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you feel, you know, that's me. I started well. I remember the day when I started this race. But somehow, something has changed. How enthusiastic you used to be. How zealous you were for the house of God. How zealous you were for the place of prayer. How zealous you were, how ambitious you were to make progress in your Christian life. But now, something has happened and you wonder if you're in the race at all. Something has hindered you. Maybe it was the job. It just took up more and more and more of your time. More and more hours. And this whole idea of making spiritual progress grew weaker and weaker as the job ate up the hours. Maybe you've let the family get in the way. Family is dear and loved to the heart, but it must never be allowed to get in the way of running the race with patience. Children are not to become little gods to parents and the world revolving around them. The spouse is never to take the place of Jesus Christ. No matter how much you love the spouse, Christ always comes first. Maybe you've had a few bad experiences with other professing Christians. And it's discouraged you. You've had a rough time of it. And you felt like, what's the use of running the race? This is how it is. Whatever it is, you feel that, like the Galatians, something is hindering you. And this word, I believe, to the Hebrew Christians comes to each one of us tonight with freshness. Run with patience. Persevere. Just plow on. You feel like quitting. Just keep running. I don't feel like praying, preacher. Pray. I don't feel like opening up my Bible. Every time I open it up, I read the words, but they don't stick to me. They're just black words on white paper. Read it. If you get no feeling at all and no light at all, just keep reading and reading and reading.
I come to church, Pastor, and I have to confess I don't get a whole lot from it. Just keep coming. Just keep listening. Run.
Because what Satan wants to do is for you to quit. To give up. In the second place this evening, we're brought to the Christian runner's portion. Having looked at his performance, I want to look at his portion. No place that this race in verse 1 is set before us. It's a very interesting phrase. The word set means appointed, determined, destined. Paul is alluding to the fact that the course that the runners were to run was already determined and appointed by the judges in the Olympic race. This was it. They didn't have the option of saying, "Oh, I don't like this course. It's not pretty enough. It's not smooth enough for me." And whatever host of reasons, this was the course they had to run. The truth in this verse is that there is a course that God has appointed for us to run as His people. It is already fixed. You have no option. You can't change the course. You have no choice but to run it. You can't say to God, "It's not pretty enough, it's not pleasant enough, it's not straight enough, it's not smooth enough. This course is fixed." In other words, what I am saying to you this evening is what the Scripture teaches. Your lot in life is appointed by God. You have a course that you must run, and I have a course that I must run, and we can't change it. Not only is it futile to argue with God about the course, but it is wrong. It's wrong to complain to Him and say, "I want a different course to run. I don't think you were fair, or I don't think you were gracious, or I don't think you were loving, or I don't think you were wise in giving me this particular course." That's wrong. We dare not question the loving, wise God. Nobody's course is easy. Matter of fact, nobody said it would be easy. After all, we're runners. Remember, we're runners. We have all what Thomas Boston called a crook in our lot. You may have not come to your crook yet. You may not have come to an unexpected and unwished for curve or bend in the course. But you will. You will come to it. There is no lot this side of heaven that is without a crook. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He has made crooked?" Whatever crook there is in our lot, whatever twist there is in our course, one thing we must acknowledge, it is of God's making. God has appointed the whole of everyone's lot, the crooked part of it as well as the straight. Boston himself had a very severe crook in his life. His wife was troubled off and on with insanity. And he writes in his autobiography how he would go out to the outhouse to weep so his children would not see or hear him. She was shut away in a bedroom, completely, completely losing her mind, not fit to be around her children. The weight of the responsibilities resting upon Boston himself, who had a fairly large parish to attend to. Can't begin to imagine. And he simply wrote of it as his crook in his lot in life. The twist in the road. But run the race he did. These Hebrew Christians, as we saw last week, were experiencing many affliction and many a cross and many a crooked curve in the path. But ultimately, it was all God's doing. The persecutions they were facing from their own brethren, the Jews, and from the Roman Empire, they were just pawns in the hand of God. That's all.
Just pawns. Satan couldn't lift a finger without permission from God. Consider Job. Couldn't touch him until God said, touch him. That's how it is with every one of his people. He could have stayed the wrath of these hostile Jews or these pagan Romans. He could have done that any time he wanted. But he didn't. He didn't. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. Moreover, what God sees fit to bend, no one and nothing will be able to change it. I am not saying that there is never a remedy for these crooks in our lot in life, for these bends in this race course that he's appointed for us. Job's crook was eventually made straight. He had some tremendous heartache he had to experience. But the end was far better than the beginning. But what I am saying is that we will never be able to straighten it ourselves. Never. We will suffer great losses of progress in the race of faith if we do not run the appointed course and submit and submit and submit to the crooks in the lot in our life. If the believer will rightly use the crook in his lot, if he will but run the course that God has appointed him to run without balking at it, without saying, Lord, make it go away, without trying to resist it, it will be used not to slow him down, but to cause him to make progress in leaps and bounds. It's how the Almighty works. You want progress. You pray for growth and grace. You want to go on with God, and God says, fine, I'm going to give it to you, but it's not how you think it's going to happen. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to shock you with a bend in the road you never expected. But I'm going to answer your prayer. You're going to grow, and you're going to go in leaps and bounds. You're going to learn about me in ways you've never known before. Because I am the God who appoints the course. This is the race you run. This is the best one for you. So run. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, from the affliction, I've kept thy word. There are many now who have crossed the finish line, who are now in heaven, and they're blessing God for the crook that he put in their life, the bend he put in their course. What's your crook? What difficulty are you facing? What have you been murmuring about? Giving off, complaining, griping, bemoaning. Wait a minute. This is God's appointed course for you. Run with patience. We'll stop there. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our dear Father in heaven, we've often longed to have more of the theory of Thee brought into our experience. And yet, Father, we are a peculiar people in this, because when Thou dost do that, we oftentimes find ourselves disliking it. But tonight, Lord, we bow ourselves to Thee and to Thy goodness and to Thy wisdom. We do freely acknowledge that whatever life's course that is set before us has been set by Thee. And tonight we pray for the grace to lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief that so easily surrounds us and trips us up. We pray tonight for the grace to run the race with patience. We pray, Lord, as we conclude our study in the will of God in the future, that we will, Lord, latch on to, by faith, that great author and finisher of our faith. We will find once again Christ being all that He promised to be to us. Now, Father, Thy children will go out this week into the world, into the workplace, and they will face all kinds of different situations and temptations. I pray that Thou wilt keep them in the path of holiness and obedience to Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that they will be bright lights wherever they may be. And Thou wilt give to Thy people those opportunities to speak of Christ to the lost around them. Advance Thy kingdom, we pray, in this place. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And amen.